Seeing the Ten Commandments, and we're going to continue that today. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the freedom we have to express our worship to you in song and hymns and spiritual songs, and the reading of your word in the middle of worship is so exciting to me. It takes on such a powerful statement. When we hear your word in the midst of a song, you are the only one that was worthy to take the scroll and to open the book, to loose the seals. You're the only one that was slain before the foundation of the world. I thank you, Father, for making this way possible for us that we can come into a building and call it a church now because your people are here. Just a building, but now it's a church. And so we thank you, Father, for all you've done and for all you're going to do. Have your way in our hearts, we pray. Let your word come alive to us, God. Let it challenge our hearts. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So when someone says to you now, where are the Ten Commandments? You can tell them it's in the Old Testament. Right? And you could even be more specific and you could tell them it's in the book of Exodus, right? And if you're really paying attention, you could say it was in chapter 20. Boy, you guys are right on the ball, man, I'll tell you. So if you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. All right, let's do that. Exodus is about the big exit. That's what it's about, Exodus, right? It's about the exodus of the children of Israel from the nation of Egypt on their way to the promised land. Amen? And on their way to the promised land, they stopped someplace at somewhere called Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law. And we discovered that this is a breakthrough for a lot of us, that the Ten Commandments were not given as a condition of a relationship. In other words, God didn't say, here's some laws, if you keep them, and if you're really good at keeping them, you get to go to heaven when you die. Okay? Or if you keep most of them, maybe you get 7 out of 10, or maybe even 50. If you get 50%, or we're going to grade on a curve, maybe even get 40%, then you're in. No, that's not. The Ten Commandments were not given as a means for a person to establish a relationship with God. The Ten Commandments were given as a confirmation of a relationship with God. Are you with me? All right, we got that down? These laws were given to a people who were already in with God. Okay, they weren't given as a condition. All right? The nation of Israel suddenly realized that they had a God. They had a God. They were children. They were God's children. How did it happen? When did it happen? We didn't do anything to deserve this. And God basically said, that's the point. That's the point. I'm not giving you my laws to make you my children. I'm giving you my laws because you are my children. I set my laws for my children. I don't set my laws for your children or your children. Okay? So anytime you go to your Bible and you see in the scriptures, thou shalt not, thou shalt don't do this, don't do that, abstain from this and all that. They're given because God loves us. That's why they're given. And they're given to people God cares very, very deeply about. And the way the nation of Israel became God's nation and his children is because of one simple thing. One simple expression of faith. Remember what it was? They painted blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of their houses. And in doing so, they basically said, God, we're trusting you. We're trusting you to deliver us from the nation of Egypt. And God acted on it. To deliver them from the nation of Egypt because of their incredible faith. And it's the same with us. The way you become a Christian, become a child of God, you don't paint blood on the doorpost of an animal on your house. That's Old Testament story. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's how you become a Christian. Not by obeying rules and keeping laws. You become a Christian by placing your faith one time in Christ's death on the cross and as a payment for your sins, and then you're in. Okay? And God says, you know what? Because you're mine, I care about your marriages. And so I'm going to say some things about that. And because you're mine, I care about your children, and I care about your finances. And so the Bible's full of all kinds of helpful instruction that God, as he coaches us through life, not to get us into a relationship with him, but because we are already have been invited into a relationship with him. Okay? Now, we began looking at the Ten Commandments specifically. We started kind of general, and then today we're going to talk about the fourth commandment. Still, we're not there yet. We're not at the thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, you know, the ones we all know about. Well, first of all, we talked about, I want to be your one and only God. Remember that? Number one, I want to be your one and only God. Shall have no other gods before me. Secondly, he says, I don't want you to make any graven images. I don't want you to make no images of me. Okay, don't shrink me down. Thirdly, he said, I don't want you to misuse my name. We went over that in depth last week. Don't misuse my name, okay? Got that? Everybody got that? And finally, the fourth commandment, we get to something practical. We get to something we can do or not do, and yet the fourth commandment is so strange, you wouldn't expect to find it in the Ten Commandments. And here's a commandment that you never, ever felt guilty about violating. I mean, if you stole something, you might have felt guilty. You know, if you committed adultery, you felt guilty. If you coveted or lusted, maybe you felt guilty. You should have. You murdered somebody, you know you shouldn't have done that. You feel guilty. But here's a commandment I bet you never felt guilty about. You've never been to a counselor about. I knew that would get you. You don't see it as any cause of any problem in your life. And here's a commandment. We move by it as fast, and it's not even there. And yet God made it number four. He made it number four. I mean, he prioritized this commandment over thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, and you know those four words, thou shalt not kill, four words, thou shalt not steal, four words, thou shalt not commit it, five words. This commandment has more words and more explanation than all the other commandments. Right? That's what it does. Are you ready for what it is? Here it is. Thou shalt take a day off. Write it down. Thou shalt take a day off. The fourth commandment. Can you imagine Moses taking notes, chiseling away, or with his iPad? You know, he's taking notes. We got this. Okay, no other God before me. Got it. You know. No graven image, got that. Okay, got that too. You know, no, you don't misuse your name, got that too. Okay, the next, thou shalt take a day off. What? What? Hey, God, you only have 10. I mean, would this even make the cut? Why are we having this number four here, God? I mean, why don't we put this, you know, we get through all these, don't do this, don't do that. And then finally at the end, hey, take a day off. God said, commandment number four. You shall take an entire 24-hour period off of work. Now, why in the world would God include that commandment? Why would it be fourth and not tenth? If you have your Bibles, I want to read this to you. And it's so fascinating. And here's a little tidbit. This is the only commandment that's not repeated in the New Testament. Thou shalt not kill. The apostles taught that. Jesus taught that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The apostles covered that. Jesus covered that. Here's the one commandment that does not show up in the Old Testament form in the New Testament. So it is a very odd command, and yet it's the one that because of that, we violate all the time. This is a very, very important principle, and here's what I want to bring out of the Old Testament context and bring us into a New Testament living. Let me just read to you this commandment. Look at verse 8 of chapter 20 of Exodus. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The key word there is remember. I put a Hebrew word in your notes. It's pronounced zakar. Say it. Zakar. Zakar. This pin that I wear, I've worn it for 17 years. I bought it in Israel at Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum. It's the Hebrew word zakar. It means remember. When we walked out of the Yad Vashem, they want you to remember what you just saw, where over 6 million Jews were slaughtered, put to death. And so I wear it, zakar. But here he puts it in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Verse 9, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. The word Sabbath is a noun that became a verb that says rest. Rest. Don't work. So they took a verb and made it a noun out of it and created a word Sabbath, which means don't work. Now, if you think this sounds a little threatening to you and a little strange because of your work schedule, you know, what do you take? He can't tell me to take the whole day off. How am I going to take the whole day off and not do any work? You don't understand the business that I'm in. You know, you don't understand. We'll get to that in just a minute, okay? If it's a little odd for us, here's how this commandment struck them. You see, this was what's called a 24/7 culture. This was a 24/7 group of people. This was a group of people that came out of slavery, and they spent all their time taking care of the Egyptians and themselves whenever they had the time to do so. This is a group of people who had a very, very strong work ethics. This is a group of people that were nomads. They were heading someplace that they didn't even know where they were going. They didn't know how long it was going to take to get there. And I want you to picture this. If you can picture traveling with maybe 2 to 2.5 million people, and it varies with whatever commentary you want to read, but for God, in all his insensitivity to say, oh, by the way, with all this backdrop, I want you to take a day off. I mean, it's ridiculous. You're traveling with 2.5 million people. You could die taking a day off in that culture. There was no refrigeration in that culture. Alan, there wasn't even a GE refrigerator in that culture. You were out of a job. I'm sorry. You know? This is the culture. If you didn't work, many times you wouldn't eat. If you didn't work all the time, your family may not eat. And for God to say, I want you to take an entire 24-hour period off and do no work and provide nothing for yourself, now probably that came across not only as unrealistic, but maybe insensitive. You know, what do you mean take a day off? That's impossible. We're like hand to mouth right now. We're barely making it as it is. And God says, yeah, I know. Okay. Thou shalt take one 24-hour period off and do absolutely no work. Okay? Didn't seem realistic to them. But fortunately for this group of people, they just had an experience with God that put it in a little bit of a context. Let me tell you the story. You see, when these people left Egypt, again, like I said, there was about 2.2.5 million people. They had been in captivity for 400 years. That means they had a lot of time to multiply. While the whole nation left Egypt, I mean, when the whole nation left Egypt, how much food could you take? Right? And they had gotten on the road for 3 months, and they were taking care of old people and children. And there was just a whole culture that was just moving through the desert. And very quickly, they ran out of food. And what did they do when they ran out of food? They started murmuring, right? They were very murmuring people. They said, Moses, you know, we're going to starve to death, right? And one morning, a strange thing happened. They woke up, looked outside their tents, and there was these little crusty pieces scattered all over the ground. And somebody was either hungry enough or had the nerve to put one in their mouth. They broke it off and they ate it. They says, hey, this is pretty good. And lo and behold, God decided to provide his people with personal-sized pizza from heaven. That's what it was. That's what my Bible says. I mean, manna. They said, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? So for less than 3 months, this group of people, every single morning, except for one morning a week, they woke up and they found this manna. So God told Moses, listen, I want you to instruct the people. I'm going to provide for them everything they need to eat for every day of the week. Tell them on Monday not to get enough for Tuesday. Right? But I want you to come out every morning and get just enough for that day. Of course, some of the people, you know, they didn't believe that. They thought God was going to run out of a supply or whatever. And so they took 2 days' worth. And the next morning, what happened to the manna? It what? Yeah, rotted and turned to maggots and all that. In one day. So what had happened is, for 3 months, God taught this people to trust him for their daily bread, which shows up later in the New Testament. A very important person brought that back, didn't he? Give us this day our daily bread. This is what he was referring to. This is what he was referring to. So let me read it to you for Exodus chapter 16, because this is where the whole thing is explained, what God had in mind when he gave this manna from heaven. Look at what it says. Exodus 16, 26. And God said to the nation, 6 days you are able, I'm sorry, 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. In other words, I'm going to give you enough for 6 mornings. Every day there'll be manna on the ground, but on the seventh day, don't go out and try to collect it because it won't be there. Okay? Verse 27, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Skip down to verse 29. Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. So what God did was he gave them a weekly reminder of their dependence on him. He gave them a weekly reminder of their dependence on him. God said, I'm going to give you 7 days of provision, and I'm going to do it in 6 days. I'm going to give you 7 days of provision, and I'll do it in 6 days. You're going to gather it for 6 days. You're going to go and have enough food for 7 days. They had no choice. They had no choice. This was forced on them that God gave them a visual illustration. And the point of the illustration is God saying, nation of Israel, listen up. I want you to be dependent on me. That's what he's trying to get across to these people. One day he says you're going to be a powerful nation. One day you're going to have armies, you're going to have cities, you're going to have crops, you're going to be an exporter of goods. One day you're going to be a nation that other nations are going to come to for their provisions. Other nations are going to come to you for wisdom and input. You're going to be a powerful nation. I just don't want you to ever to forget that it started with me. That's what God is saying. I don't want you to ever forget that. And just because you're more successful physically and in the tangible things in life, I don't want you to ever forget that it was all because of me. I'm the one that provides for you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build into your schedule a day of remembrance. A day where you don't do anything, you produce nothing, you work at nothing. And during that day, you're going to remember that in spite of all my wealth, in spite of all my success, it's not because of me, it's because of my faithful God. Because of my faithful God. God would say, I don't want you to quit depending on me for your daily bread. I don't want you to get confused and think because of your productivity and your hard work, you know, you're the source of anything good. No, nation, I want you to remember to be dependent on me. That's what God is saying. And that's powerful. So God forced them to be dependent on him daily for their bread for how long? 40 years. 40 years. They got up every morning, opened the tent, and their daily bread they got Monday through Friday, whatever it was. They got double on Friday. They saved up for Saturday. They had enough, no worms and all that. And Sunday came and they started all over again, round and round again. They went. And they learned to take the Sabbath off because God forced them. He commanded them. Even when you're in the land, he said, and you have more than you need, don't forget the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is a reminder that you are dependent on me. And isn't that powerful? He's saying, you're dependent on me no matter how wealthy you get, no matter how much you have when you're in the land, you're still dependent on me. Listen to how extremely important this command is. Look at the second half of verse 10. It says this. He said, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. How many of you have an alien within your gates? Anybody got an alien? I know. I found that in one version. That's why I put it in there. I know the word is foreigner or sojourner or stranger, but I thought that was pretty cool. He calls it an alien. Obviously, he's talking about something else. All right? He says, I don't want you to fudge on this. I don't want you to think, we won't do it. We won't do it, God, but we got this Egyptian woman over here, and we'll have her do it. God says, no. No, don't. I don't even want your animals to work. I don't want anybody to do any work. I want there to be 24 hours for you to realize that we could be working hard and getting ahead. But you know what? This is a reminder that it's all about God's provisions for me. Now listen to the reason he tells them he wants them to do this again, and he brings this all into focus. Verse 11 is the reason why I'm giving you this command, he says. Again, there's more said in this command than any of the other commands. Okay, look at verse 11. God's saying, well, here's the big deal. Here's what it's about. Here it is, verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Okay, in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And that would include what? That would include me, right? Include us. We are a part of what you made. So why are we here? You made us. Why do we have jobs? You made them. Why do we have food to eat? Because you made it. Why do we have opportunity? Because you made it. Everything you enjoy, everything you leverage, everything you take advantage of, the source is in me. I made all that is in them. Look at verse 11, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. The day of rest is the day of remembrance. The day of rest is a 24-hour period where the nation of Israel had to remember, you know what, we could be working harder, we could be making more, we could be building more, we could be doing more, but we want to remember, as important as progress is, as important as prosperity is, as important as of eating and living is, there is something else that's more important. And it's this constant physical trust in God as our provider. Trust in God is so important. Having provisions and making a living is important. Both are important, but one is more important than the other. And he says, I want to make sure that you keep this one ahead of the other one. So take a day off. He said, I'm going to force you into a structure that sets you up and makes you feel like you're falling behind. So that in fact, you have to trust me. I'm going to provide you 7 days of provision based on 6 days of your effort. You see, when you hear all that, you're like starting to filter through your schedule, your work schedule, and what you do, and where your job and your industry, whatever it is, and you know, and things are, you know, expected of you. And if you're like me, like most people, you think, well, you know, that was great for them. You know, that was great for them. But you see, in an economy like ours, a free market economy, you know, everything's open all the time. And you know, we got cell phones and emails, and you got to travel on Sunday to get to where you want to go on Monday, get to where you want to get on Monday morning. And you know, well, that's all wonderful, but I just don't think that there's nothing here that take this and transfer it into, you know, my 21st century reality, you know, my 21st century experience. And you know what? This group felt the same way. They felt the same way, as I mentioned earlier. By the time the nation was established, they were in their homes and they were in the land. They started to look for ways to fudge on this almost immediately. They would get other people to do business for them. They would actually set up trades of commerce outside the gates, because the word says no aliens within your gates, no stranger within your gates could work. So they would send the aliens outside their gates to do the work and then bring the report back to them on Sunday on how it went, because Sunday was the first day of the week for them. And they were constantly looking for ways to get their work done on the Sabbath day without violating the Sabbath, because they felt like, you know, like you do and I do, they felt like they were falling behind. How can we do this? I mean, there were other nations that worked 7 days a week, and we had to compete with those nations. There were all kinds of things that they needed to get done, and the idea of allowing a whole day to go every week just to shut down and do nothing. See, they couldn't. Waiting was not in their vocabulary. Waiting was so difficult for them. Why? Because they were progress driven. And God says, I'm all for progress. I'm all for being driven by progress. But at the same time, I'm all for at the same time to be remembering to take confidence in me. And where those two things conflict, I want your confidence in me to take priority. That's what he said. I'm not against progress, but I want you to know and remember to place your confidence in me. When those two collide, I want your confidence in me to be priority. Okay? So therefore, I'm instructing a day off for the whole nation. Now, you know what? You listen to that and you try to filter it through your experience. You say, man, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how this is going to apply in my world. How is it going to apply in my world? So this challenge of a personal Sabbath, since this is a law, it's not mentioned in the New Testament. We're not locked into a certain day of the week. In fact, the New Testament says every day is holy unto the Lord. Every day. Okay? If so, there's no day more important than another. They needed a 24-hour period, but where am I going to find that? Where am I going to find 24 hours? I'm going to fall so far behind. And you got to understand, this commandment was not given to preachers. It was given to farmers and shepherds, technicians and artists and leaders, just people. This commandment was given before an economy was ever formed. Given to the nation of Israel. This commandment was not given to a people whose schedule it would fit. This commandment was not given to a culture that had a way to arrange themselves around a day off. And see, the challenge for you to apply this principle of the Sabbath is that we work in a 24/7 culture. And you work in an industry that is a 24/7 industry. You got it? And you work in a world that doesn't recognize this principle. So to apply it, you're going to have to be very creative. You're going to have to force some things. And you know what? You're going to have to pray a prayer. You're going to have to say, you know, God, I'm going to honor this 24 hours, but you're going to have to do something because I don't think I can squeeze 7 days of provision out of 6 days of work. And the issue comes down to this. Can you trust God? That's what it comes down to. Can you trust God with your work, with your career, with your profession, with your provision? That's what it is. And that's the point of the Sabbath. It's learning to trust God with that very, very practical part of life. And I realize every single day, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have a job anyway. If it wasn't for God, there wouldn't be a me. If it wasn't for God, there wouldn't be my industry, my business. There wouldn't be an economy. If it wasn't for God, none of this would be. And it's a reminder to trust Him in the very, very practical parts of life. So here's my challenge to you. Would you be willing to institute the principle of the Sabbath in your life? Here's the challenge. Would you try it for 1 month? Would you try it for 30 days? Whatever. Decide, okay, I'm going to find 24 hours period that's easiest for me, and I'm just going to force myself to shut down. Just not going to work, not going to meet anybody at the house, not going to go make that deal, whatever. I'm just going to say it has to wait until Saturday or Sunday or Monday or whatever. And just try it. Would you try it for a month? Would you think about it? Well, you don't understand, Pastor Sam. You know, my industry doesn't work like that. Well, you know what? The restaurant industry doesn't work like that either. But a little while back, a man by the name of Samuel Truard Cathy said, you know, we're going to go into business. We're going to open a chain of restaurants. And we're not going to open on Sundays. And you can drive through mainly, we're going to have one up here pretty soon. But you can drive all over the South, all over the country. On a Sunday after church, and you want to go get a chicken sandwich, you're not going to get it at Chick-fil-A, are you? Because they're closed every Sunday. None of them. And what does that mean? That means hundreds, thousands of dollars lost. Maybe millions of dollars to the corporation over all of them on Sunday. But it doesn't matter. Now, this is the way, this is his way, Truett Cathy's way of applying this principle of the Sabbath. It's not saying that you have to do the same thing. The point is, if you're creative and if you're committed to put God to the test, putting God to the test, you may be surprised. You may be surprised what happens in your life, in your company, in your business, in your job, or whatever. You may be surprised. In fact, the breakthrough for you, it has very little to do with anything that you have control of anyway. You can't control the economy, can you? You can't control the industry. You can't control, you know, the quality of your product. You can't control, what level, what people, you know, influence your life and influence your job. You can't control, this meeting has to take place, so this meeting can take place, and you got a higher meeting, you know, bigger meetings and all this other stuff. You can't control any of that. God controls all of that. What do you think might go on your behalf, if you were to say, once a week, I'm going to build in a reminder that as hard as I work, as much as I love my company, as much as I love my job, as much as I love to succeed, as much as I love progress, as much as I love all of that, once a week, on a practical level, I'm going to declare my dependence on you. And I'm going to trust you for 7 days, with the provision somehow arranged out of 6 days of my labor. What if you worked on finding a way to do that for 30 days? Now, I'll just say this right off the top. If you're a stay-at-home mom, this really won't work for you. Sorry. Don't even try it. Okay? But imagine if you could trust God with the thing that is so difficult to trust Him with. I believe He will honor that. I believe He will honor that. Hey, you know what? You got to love a God that will tell you to take a day off. Amen. You got to love a God like that. And as you look at it this way, you say, yeah, but, there's a lot of yeah, buts. Okay? This is hard for our culture to support you in this. This is difficult. But the question really is, will God and can God sustain you and honor your application of this principle? I warn you, if you try it, the first few days you're going to be tempted. You're going to be stressed out. It will be so difficult. But if this becomes a part of your routine, if this becomes a part of the rhythm of your life, you'll win professionally. And you'll win spiritually too. Listen, when you get to the place that in the practical areas of your life, like your career, and you're feeling your dependence on God and you're trusting God, guess what? Thou shalt not steal. And if you're really depending on God to meet your needs in the process, guess what? Thou shalt not covet. And if you're really latching on God and trusting Him at practical levels, professional levels, relational levels, guess what? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Because why would I be driven to those extremes if I've learned in the daily practical areas of my life to place my faith in the provisions of my Heavenly Father? Why would I do that? This is why it's the fourth commandment, not the tenth. You never heard it like that, did you? Neither did I. Because it's set up to trust Him with the most difficult arenas of life. So He says to the nation He loved, I'm instituting a law. You got to take a day off. And he says to us who are living in the New Testament, where we worship on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, celebrate on Sunday rather than Saturday, he says to us that we understand that every day is the Lord's day. Every day belongs to the Lord. Every single day I'm to honor God with everything I do. He says to us, will you trust me in this very practical area? Will you institute the principle of the Sabbath and make sure you never forget that I'm behind all you have and all you are? Why would you not trust a God that says, take a day off? What's not to love about a God like that? What's there not to trust about a God like that? So, would you take the challenge? Talk it over with your wife, your husband, whatever. Put God to the test and see if he does on your behalf. See what he does on your behalf and on behalf of his kingdom. Amen? Take the day off. So how do you do that? How do you start that? Well, I got two scriptures I want to leave you with. First of all, Jesus said in Mark's gospel, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? That means the Sabbath was created as a gift from God. Why wouldn't you want to accept a gift from God? Okay? So how do I start? Well, you start by what you're doing right now, where you are. Because Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us not give up meeting together. What does that mean? It means let's stop using the lame excuses why you can't come and worship God on the Lord's Day on Sunday. Because parents, listen up. If coming to church is not important to you, it'll never be important to your children. If you don't put a priority on coming to the house of God, worshiping God on the Lord's Day, how do you expect your children to follow? You're the one that's leading your family. So how do I start the principle of the Sabbath? By coming and worshiping God with the saints of God and hearing his word, fellowshipping, coming together. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't start, I got to take little Jimmy to his friend's birthday party. It starts at 11. So I can't come to church today. It's obvious. And every other lame, I gotta do my hair today. Today's my hair day. Whatever. I've heard them all. Of course, I know when someone's not feeling well. I understand that. God understands that. But where do you start? You start right where you're at right now. You start by saying, God, this is your day. I'm here to worship you. I'm setting this day aside. I don't know if Sunday could be your principle of your Sabbath. I don't know. You can use any day you want. I wrestled with this. When I studied this out, I thought to myself, wow, God, you're telling me we got to work 6 days a week. In our society, we work like Monday through Friday. We got 2 days off. God said, I never told you to take 2 days off. I want you to work 6 days. So I got convicted. I don't know what this means to you, but the principle of the Sabbath, he wouldn't have put it as number four if it wasn't important to God, because he never wants you to forget your dependency on him. That's why Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. You got it? Let's all stand together. The worship team will come back. We're going to conclude our service today.